Good to be with you this morning. As most of you know, I've been fighting a cold for the last couple weeks. We got back from Texas 2 weeks ago, and it seems like every time I go to Texas and come back, I bring back a Texas cold with me. But hopefully we're quickly get over it now that we're in Florida and back to the nice sunshine here. This morning, we're going to be studying once again from Romans for just a few minutes. The title of our lesson this morning was Learning to Love. If you've been with us as we've gone through chapter 12 of Romans, Paul talks mostly about what does it mean to love. If you think about the great commandments that God has given us, James says there's one commandment, and he calls it the royal law. Paul says there's one commandment that everything else rests upon. John in 1 John says much the same thing. One commandment that we're given, one commandment that we stand before God with, and that commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said, this is the way people will know that you're my disciples. Not because of the name you put or name tag you have or anything else. People will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul talks about what sincere love really is. He goes through and says that each one of us is a member of Christ. And it's just as we love Christ, we need to be loving one another. He talks about the idea that we put value on each other. We honor each other. We live in harmony. And then he brings out the idea that we bear with one another. That's a little different because that really means that there are times when we are going to say things. There are times we're going to do things that we're going to offend each other. We don't always say the right things, do we? But if we bear with one another, we're willing to overlook those with each other. And that's what Paul calls us to do. But just as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount and look at how closely Romans 12 parallels that, Jesus says, you know, if you love those who love you, that's really no big deal. Who doesn't do that? But he calls us to do something else. He calls us to love our enemies. Love those who not just ignore you, but love those who are actively trying to hurt you. And Paul talks to us about doing good to those. Because by doing good to them, you might bring them to goodness themselves. And if their revenge is needed, leave that to God. That's not for us to do. All of this comes down to what God has done for us. As he said, according to the mercies of God. The mercies of God is what God has done for each one of us. He gave us all life. He gave us a great creation. And beyond that creation, he gave us his own Son. And by giving us his Son, Paul says, he's given us all things. So because of what God has done for us, we need to have this love one for another and to be even able to reach out and love our enemies. But what keeps us from doing that? Most of us would agree with we'll go through that we should love our neighbor, but what keeps us from really showing that kind of love one for another? And that's where we come to chapter 14 of Romans. And what keeps us from doing that is often this judgmental attitude. We have the attitude that you need to be just like I am, or I'm better than you, and you need to live up to what I think you should live up to. We have a tendency to be critical of one another. And that's what Paul talks about. And notice how he brings this out in Romans chapter 14. The very beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 5. Oh, I'm sorry. He says, as for one who's weak in the faith, welcome him, not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while another weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on your servant of another? It is before his own master that he must stand or fall. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all day alike. Each should be convinced in his own mind. Now, what's Paul talking about here? And in some ways, this may seem a little strange to us, but what he's talking about is the different relationships and the different way that they looked upon religion. In Rome, if you think about the city of Rome, you've got two basic groups of people. You've got Romans and you got Jews. And now he brings these together, and how can they come together? The Jews had lived a very moral and ethical lives, very much like we're similar to and what we would think of. But the Romans, that's a different story altogether. Romans were very immoral people. They were sexually, anything went. If you look back in chapter 13, Paul sort of introduces this idea. In chapter 13, the very end, verse 13, he says, "Let us walk properly in the daylight, not in orgies or in drunkenness, not in sexual morality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy." Not in orgies or drunkenness. These people were like, we would say, you know, they went out and partied and got drunk on Saturday night kind of people. That's what he's talking about. That's what the Romans were. And they basically thought anything went. Well, how do these people that come up with that kind of a background now get along with the Jews, who are very moral and ethically and very upright people? And well, that caused a conflict. The Jews thought, well, you know, you Romans, you're pretty degenerate. You need to live like we live. And the Romans says, you know, we're saved by the grace of God. And so how do these people come together? That's what Paul's trying to introduce us to. The Jews had a number of things that God had given to the Jews that separated them from the people. And these customs, these traditions, these laws had come to them by God. The first one is their eating regulations. If you go through the Old Testament, you see that they were only allowed to eat certain foods. And because of that, they couldn't have fellowship with just anybody. One of the passages that's brought out is the young Daniel. If you go back to Jerusalem in 600 years before Jesus, the Babylonians, the great army of Babylon, come down and they conquer Jerusalem. And they take a number of what we might call the cream of the crop, the young men, and they take them over to Babylon to be trained to serve the government of Babylon. And Daniel was one of these young men. And notice what, when he gets to Babylon, what happens to him. This is in Daniel chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, "The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate, and wine that he drank. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, nor the wine that he drank." See, what has happened now? These young men are given this food. They're basically in training for a couple of years to serve the king of Babylon. And they're not given just any food. They're given the very best food that Babylon has. This is the same food that's set on the king's table. But Daniel says, "I can't eat that because it goes against my customs, my traditions. It goes against the law that God has laid down for me." And so you start seeing how these regulations separated Israel and how firmly they were entrenched in them. This was the way they lived for them. They were brought up this way. This had been God's commands to them, to eat only certain food and not to eat any food. And here, any food would have been the very best Babylon had to offer, the king's food itself. Another thing that they had was the holy days. And as Paul says, they seem one day higher than another. We think about Passover and some of the other ones. We think about the Sabbath day itself, that they held holy. In Nehemiah's time, Nehemiah lives roughly 100 years after Daniel. After Babylon comes in and destroys Jerusalem, 70 years or so later, the Jews go back and rebuild Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple, and after that, Nehemiah comes and rebuilds the walls and rebuilds Jerusalem really as a city. And close to the end of the book, notice what happens with the Sabbath day. This is in Nehemiah chapter 13. It says, "In those days I saw Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes and figs and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day that they sold the food. The Terans, and that is from men from Tyre, who also lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and I said to them, 'What is this evil thing you're doing, profaning the Sabbath day?'" So this is another one of the holy days, the very Sabbath itself, that God had given Jerusalem, and it also separated them because the other people came in and they had market day on that day, but not the Jews. It separated them. So now you've got the Jews there in Rome coming together with the Romans and trying to get along together. And one setting one set of customs and one setting another set of customs. Thursday, most of us will sit down to a Thanksgiving dinner. And most of us, when we sit down to our Thanksgiving dinner, we have certain traditions and customs which we probably do almost every year the same way. On a couple of occasions, I've had chances to be invited to somebody else's family over for Thanksgiving. And you see the way they have Thanksgiving and the customs that we have. But we recognize these are just customs, they're traditions. But for the Jews, their eating and their holy days had been given to them by God Himself as part of their law. We see how strongly they held to this. If you look over to Acts chapter 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem really probably for the last time. And he's had all his missionary journeys. He's traveled through Asia and through Greece, planting churches and bringing Gentiles to the Lord. And he goes to Jerusalem. And notice what's said here in chapter 21 of Acts. I'm going to read part of this passage. And when they heard this, they glorified God. The things they heard were Paul talking about all the missionary journeys he had gone on and all the churches he had planted and all the people he had brought to the Lord. And they said to him, now this is James and the elders there in Jerusalem, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. By believing, they've come to Jesus Christ. They are zealous for the law." That's the law of Moses. "And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews that are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. Then what then is to be done?" And they all show Paul that he needs to take a vow or help some young men take a vow to show that they do hold to the law. But you can see the Jews there in Jerusalem still held to the law, though they believed in Jesus. Now you read a few verses on down, and James says on, "But for the Gentiles," that is for those that aren't Jews that have come to Christ, who have believed, "we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality." In other words, not to hold on to the old law, but to hold on to those things that would just completely alienate the Jews so that they could have fellowship with the Jews in the different churches. And so now in Rome, we're trying to bring these two groups of people together. Those that want to hold on to the law and those that have been brought up to the law, the Romans that brought up worshiping Jupiter and worshiping all these different gods. But now they've forsaken those gods and they come over to worship Jesus Christ. What's happening is that the Jews thought themselves so superior to these heathens that have come over to Jesus that they're being judgmental and they're being harsh and they actually look down upon them. And so it's causing a hurt to their fellowship. How can you love your neighbor as yourself and yet despise or speak down to or not bear with one another? How do we accept people that are different from ourselves? Is really what Romans 14 is. We don't have the food regulations and the holy days that the Jews had. But each of us have our own customs. We have our backgrounds. How do we accept people who are different from ourselves? That's what Romans 14 speaks to us. And I want you to notice a few things that Paul talks about in Romans 14. If you look over to verse 10, we're just going to read a little bit. This goes through all of 14 and through half of 15. But the beginning of 14, he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother?" Now, if you despise your brother, you're not putting value on him. You're not honoring him. You're not showing affection for him. "Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God.'" So each one of us will give account of himself to God. What's Paul saying? He said, why do you judge each other? There's one that's going to judge. Our Lord will judge us. We need to remember, there will come a time you'll stand before the judgment seat of God. And God will judge you with Jesus at your side. And so think about that. But we shouldn't be judging each other. We need to learn to let the judgment go over to the Lord. And that's Paul's first argument, that the Lord will judge. Each one of us must give account for himself to God. We don't have to give our account to each other. We give our account to the Lord Himself. Now the next argument Paul makes is also very strong. And look what he says over in chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. His second argument is what you're doing, is how you're treating each other, building the church up or tearing the church down. Think about how we treat each other. When you treat each other a certain way, are you building the church up or are you tearing it down? It's as simple as that. We should live for peace and mutual upbuilding. Whatever, peace and harmony with each other and building each other up. That's what we need to be about as the Lord's people. This week, I heard a story, and I want to read. I thought it went very well with what we're studying today. There was a Bible class, and a young boy comes in, and he's a visitor. He hadn't been there before. And this is a children's class, and the teacher sees the kids come in, and she sees this young boy come in as a visitor. And this young boy comes in, and she quickly notices that he's got a sleeve. His arm is missing. He only has one arm. And he comes into the class, and she immediately, her heart just goes out to him. And she said, well, she's going to make sure that all the activities that they do and everything they do together as a class, that she can make him feel part of the class and not make him feel in any way different from everyone else, even though he's missing an arm. And so they go through all the activities of the class, and they go through the whole thing, and everything goes real well. She really makes him feel included, and in no way anybody draws any attention to the fact that he was missing an arm or a little different physically from everybody else. And they get to the end of the class, and one of the things they always do, she says, okay, let's all make our churches. And so everybody takes their fingers and they make their church and says, here's our steeple and here's our church and here's all the people in our church. And as soon as she does that, she realizes what she's done. Because this little boy only has one arm. And she's just speechless. She doesn't know what to do or how to really recover from what she's done. And one little girl says, it's okay, teacher. The young boy's name is Johnny. She says, Johnny and I can make a church together. And the little girl reaches over with her arm, and she takes Johnny's one arm, and they make a church together. And she says, here's our church. And that's a touching little story about how we can reach out to each other. And most of us, I think, can relate to a story like that. When somebody comes in and is physically different, we want to reach out and make them feel welcome and make them feel like us, don't we? I think we do. Well, what I want you to think about with me this morning, if what about somebody comes in that's not physically different, but has a different background from us? They come from a different culture. Maybe they come in wearing a turban and we know that they're different from us in their background and their culture. Do we reach out to them the same way? Do we want to make them feel welcome? That's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about necessarily physical handicaps. But what about somebody that comes from a different background from us, that have different customs from us, that might bring in a different way of looking at things than we look at things? Are we quite so easy to bring those people in to the Lord? Are we willing to put our arm around that person and welcome them to the Lord as the Lord welcomed us? In chapter 15, Paul brings his argument to a conclusion. And if you haven't, almost like Paul saying, if you haven't listened to anything I've had to say, then listen to this. And listen to Paul's final argument, what I call his trump card, as he comes down. And look at what he says at the beginning of chapter 15. He says, may the Lord God of endurance, I'm sorry. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Notice what he says. We have an obligation to bear with one another. That means sometimes to put up with things that maybe we don't think we should. Because so often what we do is we want to please ourselves. And that's the very thing of Christianity, is that we reach out to others. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. And notice what he's saying. He said, remember what Jesus did for us. Jesus didn't please himself. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that's what we need to realize. We don't live to please ourselves, just as Jesus didn't come to this earth to please himself. He goes on and said that the scriptures were given us for encouragement and for endurance. He said, the scriptures are important. Don't just throw away your Old Testament and the law that God has given us. These things are important. They're given for endurance and encouragement. And they stay with us. But notice how he ends this section, the very end. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you live in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. How are we welcomed by Christ? That's how we welcome one another. This message in chapter 14 and 15 of Romans is one that each one of us needs to be aware of. There are times in our lives when it's so easy to place ourselves above someone else. And Paul calls us, just as Christ does, to remember that Jesus gave us all that he had. He lived not to please himself, but for us. In the same way, he calls us not to live to please ourselves, but to please each other, and to think about each other, and to welcome each other just as we were welcomed in Christ. This morning, think about your life. In Romans chapter 12, he talks about the fact that each one of us, when we're in Christ, we become part of Jesus himself. If you're not a part of Christ, there'd never be a better time than put your Savior on in baptism and arise to die to this world and arise to walk a new life for him. To truly be united in love one for another, even as the Lord taught us by his own life, when he laid down his life for each one of us. If in any way you need to come to today's invitation, once you come, as together we stand and sing. All right, now.